Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 and read to verse 18. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from 14 to 18 as we continue our series on this letter of joy from Paul to the Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then here begin the words of our text, 14 to 18. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Thus far, the reading of Scripture. Dear congregation, to be plunged into darkness is not pleasant. One moment there are lights, and the next moment there is darkness. The hydro has gone off, and there you are in the dark. And that's when you realize how special light is. And then a small light or a candle can be of great help. And that's how earlier generations lived, by candles and oil lamps in the dark, so that even in the dark they could see somewhat. And that's how Paul thinks of the witness of the people of God. They are like lights shining in the darkness. And that's what you can write over this sermon: shining lights in the darkness. Shining lights in the darkness. We'll see three things. First of all, a great reality. Secondly, a high priority. And thirdly, a strong desirability. Shining lights in the darkness. A great reality, first of all. A high priority, secondly. And a strong desirability, thirdly. Paul, in taking up his pen to write to the congregation of the Philippians, is seeking the outworking of salvation in the lives of these Philippians, in their sanctity, unity, and humility. Their sanctity is spoken about in chapter 1, verse 17, that they would live gospel-shaped lives, their unity, chapter 2, verse 2, that they be like-minded, of one accord, and their humility. Yes, he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who coming from such heights of glory, making himself so small, willing to wash the feet of the disciples and go to the cross, let the Christians out of grace imitate him. Really, what Paul is seeking is their conformity to Christ. And he has just urged them in the verses 12 and 13 that they see to it that the fruit of salvation permeate every aspect and part of their life. And he has given them a rich encouragement because it is God that worketh in you. He began his work in the past. He will complete his work in the future. But in the present, he's at work in them too, conforming them to Christ in this world. Yes, in this world. And that maybe sets us asking. Maybe a question arises. Maybe in young people it arises, or maybe in adults it arises. But now, what is the way to live in this world, actually? Then Paul says they are to live as lights, shining in the darkness in this world. You see what that says about our world? I mean, that's the first great reality that our text tells us about, isn't it? That the world is in the dark. That's the first great reality. The world is in the dark. That's how the Bible paints our fallen world. It's not gray, it's not white, but it's dark. It's pitch black because of our sin and our guilt, which makes a separation between God and man. There's darkness without in the misery and sickness and disease and death. But worse yet, there's darkness within. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 18, about man. He has his understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It's not so flattering. The painting that the Bible gives of man, it's dark. I know our world thinks it knows a lot. I know our world thinks that it's advanced a lot. It's made so many discoveries in science and in biology and in medicine, and we can even fly to the moon. We can do so much. We know so much. We can Google anything. But man is in the dark about the value of his soul and about who God is and about his word and about the purpose. The purpose of this life. I know our world thinks that we are so advanced and that we are so knowledgeable, but what do we do with unborn babies? We kill them. And we love violence. And people are glued to their television screen watching it. And we go against the Word of God. That's not enlightenment. That's darkness. And what can you expect when the Word of God is set aside? That's what you can expect, that we would be in the dark. And that's how man goes and is on his way to eternal darkness. The darkness of hell. That's the world. Of course, God is so different. He is light, John will say, and in him is no darkness at all. But by nature, we're all darkness. And I wonder this morning if I can start with the first question. Whether you've ever felt that darkness and ever seen something of that darkness in your own life, in your own soul, that you don't know what you need to know to live and die happily, that you don't know your Maker, that you don't know the way of salvation, that you don't know who He is, who you are, and the way to be brought back to God. And have you confessed that to the Lord? And have you asked for light from the Lord? For he's willing to give it. But Paul says it's actually worse than that. It's not just that the world is in the dark, but it's a twisted world It's a twisted world. That's how Paul describes it in verse 15. Crooked and perverse nation. And he uses two words here that paint a picture of being twisted. The one word is literally scoliosis. It gives a picture of a spine that's crooked and that's twisted. And it's not straight if you were to look at it. And that would be painful to have a twisted spine. And then Paul uses another word. And in the Greek it paints a picture of what earthquakes do when it leaves the ground uneven and warps large parts of ground. Maybe you've seen pictures of it. Earthquakes that leave behind broken buildings, twisted metal, twisted ground. And would you dare to walk there? And would you dare to walk there in the dark? That's what our world is. It's a world, as Paul would describe in Ephesians 2 verse 12, as a world that is without God. A world in which man is set upon the things of this world. His possessions. And the more he has, the better. And he sets his heart upon the pleasures of this world. And his heart is not set on God. He'd rather forget about God. And that's what sin does. That's why our world is so twisted, as Paul will describe in Romans 3. Man is depraved and corruptible, corrupt, unprofitable, speaking twisted words, walking twisted paths, living twisted lives. It's all out of whack. It's a twisted world, and it's in the dark. You realize, young people, what that says to you? Don't think that the world is so enlightened and so advanced. And don't think that the world can tell you how to get peace and light and help. It can't. The world is a dark, twisted place. Your hope and all your needs, young people, cannot come from this world. It must come from someone outside of this world, yet who has revealed himself in this world. The God of light. You need light. And is there any light to be found? Or has God left us in the darkness? You know the answer to that question. No, he's not left us in the darkness. He's given his scriptures. And what does the Bible say about the scriptures? Well, they're a lamp to our feet, a light upon our path. And Peter will say, it's a light that shineth in dark place. And besides the scriptures, the Lord has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called in Malachi the Son of Righteousness. And Zechariah sings of him as the day spring from on high, who hath visited to give light to them that sit in darkness. It's Jesus who says at John 8, during the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, when the people of Israel remember the Lord leading them through the wilderness. And when at that feast they would bring out these four or five great lamps, these huge lamps full of oil, and they'd be set aflame in the darkness of night of Jerusalem, and there'd be great joy among the people. The lights would go out again, and the people would go home again, and they'd be in the dark again. In that feast, when they remember the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And he shows that he is the light of the world when he opens the blind eyes of a blind Bartimaeus. He's the only one who can give light to your soul. Jesus, the light of the world. A pastor, but there are many people in the world who don't hear about the Lord Jesus. And there are people in the world that don't have a Bible that gives light, or they leave their Bibles closed. And then Paul says exactly, that's why the Lord calls his children to be lights shining in this dark world. And that's the second great reality. The first great reality is the world is in the dark. The second great reality is that his people are lights in this world. And Paul is not the only one to say this. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 5. Ye are the light of the world, he says to his disciples. And therefore let your lights shine before men. The people of God have a task. They have a task to dispel darkness, to bring light into darkness, and into hopelessness, and into the sin of the world. God's people are to be like a lighthouse. Boys and girls at our Christian school, that you have that little lighthouse on your shirt. That's what the people of God are to be, to warn sailors who are traveling by, stay clear. There's rock here. That's what the children of God need to warn ships away and people, and to guide people. Paul's not saying, you know, your task is, you should just complain about the world. He doesn't say that. But expose the darkness and shine into the darkness. How? Paul is saying these words. It's about being like Jesus. So that people are made jealous of what you have in the midst of your life, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your troubles. You know, young people, God could have converted everyone in this world like He converted Saul of Tarsus. Then God came in this light. And He blinded Saul of Tarsus. And that's how he was humbled. God could do that time and again. But God has chosen not to do that way. Except in that unique case. The way in which He normally converts people is through the humble witness, the Christian witness of a father or mother, of a co-worker, or an employer that shows, that shines light. People who know the power and grace of God in their own hearts and lives, and it comes out so that people begin to ask, how do you have peace? Because my world is collapsing around me. No, the children of God don't have this light in themselves. They have to stay close to the Lord Jesus, for only in union and communion with the Lord Jesus is the light reflected in the world as the sun, as the moon reflects the rays of the sun. So the child of God needs to stay close to Christ. He needs Christ to continually warm his heart, lighten his minds. We need Him as a light needs a connection to a source of electricity. And if you cut that off, the light won't work. Or as a battery is needed in a flashlight. That's how the Christian shines in union and communion with Christ in this dark world. But now this word that Paul uses for lights can also be understood as stars. Stars that are bright and beautiful against the backdrop of a dark sky. Stars, which were also used by mariners, captains of ship, to chart their course and to bring their ship to a safe haven. And Paul says that's what a Christian is. Bright lights in another wise dark world. As someone has said, they are the stars by which others may learn to chart a course to safety, which can only be found in Jesus Christ. Have you become such a star? Such a light? Or are you taken up with the Hollywood stars of this world that flicker and are gone, and they only brought more darkness? Have you become a light, drawn to the light of the world, coming with all your corruption, coming with all your darkness to find life and light and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there come this bond to the source of all spiritual light? Have your eyes been opened like blind Bartimaeus' eyes? Have you come to see your own darkness? Maybe you can say with Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. Or are you still in the dark, belonging to this dark and twisted world, member of this crooked and perverse nation? Have you never been afraid that you're on your way to an eternal night? And there's only one who can give you light, and it's the Lord Jesus. And it's Him you need in your darkness, the one who can open blind eyes. Ah, my friend, shall you not ask Him? So that you might be drawn to the light and made a light shining in this dark world. But how then must the child of God let his light shine? Well, that's our second point. Paul gives here and speaks of a high priority. A high priority. Not only a great reality, but a high priority. And Paul goes on to say, There's two things here of how a Christian shines his light. First of all, it's not by complaining, but confiding. Not by complaining, but confiding. Look with me in your Bible, if you have it open, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a text to hang on your kitchen wall, isn't it? In your office, maybe. Paul here is touching on something very real. The spirit of discontentment that's ready to murmur, either quietly in our heart, or sometimes out loud, and we try to stir others up to complain too and to murmur too. And that's a real thing. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4 verse 9, when he speaks about hospitality and showing hospitality, he says, and do it without grudging or without murmuring. It's sad how often we read about murmuring in the Bible. I mean, it marked the people of Israel so often during their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. They come to the Red Sea, they've just left Egypt, and they begin to murmur already. And after their deliverance at the Red Sea, it's not that long before they begin to murmur again. They complain about not having food. They complain about not having water. And when the Lord gives them water and when the Lord gives them food, they complain about the water and the food. They complained when they were in Egypt. They complained when they were out of Egypt. They complained about their food, about their journey, about their leaders, and in turn they rebel against God. And finally God says, okay, that's it. You're not allowed in the Promised Land. That's the judgment of God upon murmurers and complainers. You see, it is no small sin. It betrays something that's highly offensive to God. It betrays unbelief. A spirit of unbelief to God and rebellion against God. And then Paul mentions another sin, not only murmuring, but disputing, arguing. Also something that is not unknown. Disciples argued about which of them was the greatest. And that's how we can argue, and we want people to agree with us, and you never forgive others, and you insist on being respected, and you sulk. And Paul doesn't say, you know, it's understandable if you do it sometimes, try not to do it that often. No, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Do all things, those things to which the child of God is called, to sanctity and unity and humility, to do all things. And when the Lord leads you a different way than you had expected, and you meet with trials, and you meet with sickness, and you're laying on that hospital bed, do all things without murmurings and disputing. And in your work, and those difficult jobs you have to do that maybe you look up against, do all things without murmuring and disputings. And at school, and those assignments which are not always so easy to do, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And at mealtime, when someone is ready about to complain about the food, I don't like this. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. And in your duty as fathers and mothers, and in leading family worship, and in dealing with difficulties, whatever chores and responsibilities yours are, when you hear about the weather, and so easily complain about it, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why? Shall I give three reasons? It dishonors the Lord, first of all. It grieves Him at His heart, for He is the one who gives us our place. He gives us our task. He gives us our calling. He's the one who has governed our lives. He's the one that makes us laid up on a bed. And when we murmur, we forget God is governing all things, guiding all things, supplying us with our food, giving us our parents, giving us our leaders. And when we complain, we dishonor the Lord. Secondly, we're different from Christ. When we complain, we're different from Christ. He didn't complain. But having to come to this earth and having to live among sinners, if anyone could have complained, He could have. Having to be among arguing disciples, He didn't complain. He didn't complain about having to go to the cross. It's true, He asked that the cup of suffering might be taken away from Him, but He said, not my will, but thine be done. And thirdly, it dims our witness. It dims our witness. When God's children complain, the light of their Christian witness becomes dim. Then you can barely see the star in the dark night. You barely see the light. It's maybe a faint glimmer. But when there is a humble following of the Lord in your daily task and calling, when there's contentment, when there's trust, when there's a confiding in the Lord that He does what is right, what a witness this is in our world in which there is so much murmuring and disputing, to see a people who are content, even in the hardest of times. Oh, murmuring is all about us. People go to bed that way. People wake up that way. People go about their day that way. They work that way. They live their way. They die that way. And then they realize when they wake up there in hell that they've realized their biggest complaint should have been their own wicked heart. But what a witness the child of God, the contented child of God can be, confiding in the Lord. What a quiet witness he can be in this world, even when it isn't so easy, but the Lord gives His grace and spirit, and you say, I don't want to dishonor the Lord. All that He does is good. It's not complaining, but confiding. Second thing that Paul says is not hiding, but holding. Not hiding, but holding. I mean, right after Paul has spoken about shining lights in the world, he says in verse 16, do you see it there? Holding forth the word of life. And this is where the child of God can struggle so much. He desires to do good to others. He wants to speak well of the Lord, but he struggles with, well, what do I say? And how am I to say it? But you don't have to come with your own words. You don't have to try and invent words. The Lord has given His word, and that's what you must speak. And how often has it not been the word of God that God has used in the hearts of someone who maybe was a stranger to God and to grace? Just a few words, maybe convicting words. One thing thou lackest. One thing is needful. Do you realize that is sin against God? Just a few words. But it's His Word. And His Word is able to make sinners wise unto salvation. Therefore, not hiding it, but holding it. And when Paul uses this word, holding forth, it could mean either holding on or holding out. Holding fast or holding forth. You might say it's both. You have to hold it fast and never let it go so that you can hold it forth in the midst of a dark and dying world. But it's the word of life, Paul says. That's the way he describes it here. For it speaks in a world of darkness and death of Him who is the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the resurrection and the life. And He will show it as He's taken to the grave and laid. 3 days later, He rises from the dead. The death cannot hold Him. He is the life. He's the source of life. He's the God of life, holding forth the word of life because it speaks of the life. And by His Word and Spirit, He gives life, spiritual life, so that sinners begin to breathe after God and seek after God. And He will support the life of His people and preserve their life. And by His Word and Spirit, He will guide them home to the eternal life. It's the Word of life. You experience it that way? Has that Word ever quickened your soul? When's the last time He did it, dear child of God? Or have you left it closed? Have you not been holding on to it? Is that why the unconverted never find out from you about the way of life? Because you're not holding it forth. And it must be held on to and held out. And maybe an illustration will help. An illustration about a world famous violinist who earned a fortune with all his music, playing and composing, his concerts. But this violinist, in his generosity, gave most of it away, so that when he, in later life, discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it. But later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping to purchase that beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, the violin had already been sold to a collector. Well, the violinist made his way to the new owner's home and he offered to buy it, but the collector said no, it had become his and it was his prized possession and he wouldn't sell it. And the violinist was disappointed, and as he's about to leave, he asked, "But can I play the instrument one more time before it's consigned to silence?" And the collector gave him permission. And the violinist began to play, and he filled the room with this heart-moving music that the collector said to him, "I have no right to keep it. It's yours. Take it into the world and let others hear it." And that's the point. Not hiding, not just collecting, but holding it out, letting it loose, as Spurgeon said. The word of life is not to collect dust, but to be read, and to be treasured, and held on to and held out in this world that otherwise will not hear the word of life. And that's how Paul writes, and that's how the word comes to you and to me, with this great reality, this high priority, and a strong desirability, our third point, strong desirability. And what goals are there to seek here? And Paul will spell out several things. For one thing, the goal of personal holiness. Personal holiness. Paul is seeking their holiness, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Paul uses here three words to call God's people to this goal of personal holiness, being blameless, harmless, spotless. I didn't say that God's people say this about themselves and that they ever come to a point where they find that in themselves. They know themselves, as Lord's Day 23 of our Heidelberg Catechism says, as those who have transgressed all the commandments of God, kept none of them, are still inclined to all evil, and that grieves them and pains them at their heart. But this is what they desire. It's a desirability that the grace of God works and makes so that others begin to say it, of like it was said of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and what was said of Daniel in the midst of the dark, twisted world of Babylon. Their lives marked as a life of holiness. And how attractive that is. And how a spot. How a spot can injure the testimony of the Christian. How a spot, ladies, you, those of you who've been married, you had this beautiful dress. It's white. And suppose just before the wedding, somebody spills a cup of tomato juice. And maybe it's on the back of your dress. Maybe it's a small spot. But that spot has ruined it all. And that's how by our inconsistencies there can be spots in our lives. And the world says it and they say, but your talk and your walk don't match. And when we murmur and when we complain, then the world sees spots, ugly spots on our lives. It's not attractive. It's not good. It doesn't fit with being children of God. And therefore Paul says, you who've come to know the love of God and the grace of God, but when you murmur and complain, it doesn't reflect His image. It doesn't manifest that you belong to the family of God, for He speaks about children of God, sons of God. Isn't that something that you must seek, dear child of God? Goal to presume. Personal holiness. Else the light gets dim. You know what you need? More oil. I know. The oil of the Holy Spirit to shine so that the soul begins to shine the reflection of Christ. He can give it. But what a high calling you have. But you see, the greater holiness, the greater happiness, and that's the second thing that He desires. You see, He doesn't desire just a personal holiness, but a pastoral joyfulness. Pastoral joyfulness, verse 16b and 17. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He's longing for joyfulness, pastoral joyfulness on the day of judgment, the day of Christ, where there will be those souls also from Philippi that were shining the light in a dark world because there was a bond to Jesus Christ, and what joy He longs for. And it will show that He didn't work in vain and labor in vain, and that will be seen on the last day, that there were also sinners called from Philippi out of darkness into that marvelous light, and they became lights themselves. And what a joy that gives to a minister. How much grief a minister has too. It's true. Especially when this is missing. What pain a minister feels. Things I never thought I would have felt 11 years ago. I feel it now. Especially because grace is missing. And this life of godliness, people live for themselves. But where there is reflecting the image of Christ, what a joy that gives. The minister was that the Lord was pleased to use a minister, a feeble man. And Paul says, and even if I made an offering, even if I have to give my life an offering for seeking the good of sinners like those Philippians, I'd be a happy sacrifice, he says. And these Philippians knew what Paul meant. You see, Paul would not have been there would have been no offering, there would have been no sacrifice if he had just shut his mouth and been quiet. Said, oh, I don't want to offend people here. But he speaks. And even if it means his own, he has to give up his own life for a witness and testimony of Jesus Christ, he's happy. And these Philippians know about stories of sacrifice. These Philippians knew what Paul meant. They knew such stories. In one of their battles, it's told, the battles of the Greeks against the Spartans, many Greek soldiers lay down their lives fighting against a bigger enemy army. But they won. And a messenger was sent to take the good news of victory to their capital city. And this time, they sent their star runner, Phidippes, who ran his hardest for 40 kilometers, even though he had been hurt in the battle. And the people are standing on the city walls and they're watching. And a dot appears on the horizon, slowly getting nearer, staggering, forcing himself on and on. And the people said, only good news can make him run like this. And the messenger at last entered into the city, came to the city leaders and said to them, rejoice as we rejoice. And then exhausted, he fell and died. Paul is willing to be such a messenger. Willing to do it for their good. As the Lord Jesus did. Who sacrificed, of course, a unique sacrifice to save people. Paul would not have to give his life a ransom for many as Jesus did. Jesus, by his sacrifice, purchased salvation. Paul may give his life as a fruit of salvation for the good of sinners. He simply just had to bring the word. And if it meant opposition, and if it meant death, if there were those saved, he would gladly give his life. And he would gladly do it without murmuring and disputings. Do you see the Spirit has been at work in Paul and how much he looks like Christ? Do you see the light that Paul is giving off and the brightness of that light? Reflecting the love and light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not in Christ, if you don't belong to Him, you can't shine this light. If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're still in the dark, loving the darkness more than the light. And it's the Lord who shows that to you this morning. And you see what the Lord wants to do this morning? He wants to point you to the light of the world. For the stars, God's people as stars, they're not pointing to themselves, but they're pointing to the sun. The day is coming. The light of the world is coming. And He can open your eyes. And He can shine light into your soul. It's not too late. And if you say, but it's so dark in my life, it's not too dark for Him, and it's not too hopeless for Him. His eye can yet diffuse a quickening ray, so that your dungeon may flame with light, your chains fall off, your heart is freed, so you can rise, go forth, and follow Thee. Amazing love. That's what He wanted you to hear this morning. Love of the light of the world that gives peace and pardon. It comes to commune. And you see what this says not only to the unconverted, but to God's people. Stay close to the light. Stay close to the light. And if you say, Pastor, and I don't know it anymore, There was a time when the torchlight began to shine in my life, and it was special. When I began to see my darkness and I began to loathe myself, having been uncovered by the Holy Spirit, my guilt and my sin, and my eyes were opened to see something of who I was and of who He was, but I find still so much darkness in my life. And I'm more disappointed than ever before. Ah, my friend, are you maybe not holding on to the Word of Life as you once used to? Have you lost sight of the Shepherd? The sight of the Shepherd who has light to give and darkness has come. Ah, but He's still the same. In the beginning He spoke and there was light. He has but to speak the word and the light begins to shine and the light begins to break through again and the darkness is driven away, the darkness of sin, the darkness of unbelief, because nothing is too hard for Him. He can overcome it. That's why He came into the world. And while men love darkness rather than light, and while men try to do what they could to extinguish that light and to put out the light of the world, and with every spit and then every blow and every stripe, they try to extinguish the light, but it became dark on Golgotha, a deep darkness from 12 till 3, darkness in the middle of the day, and the Father is hiding the light of His countenance from His Son, and Jesus takes the darkness in order that He might give light to sinners like you and me. And He couldn't stay in the grave. The light of the world is risen again. And what does He do with His disciples? He drives away the darkness of unbelief. What does He do in a Mary Magdalene? He drives away the darkness and reveals Himself. What does He do in a Thomas? He shows His light. He has eye salve to give. He has light to give. And the day is coming. The eternal day. For God's people. Eternal dark for the ungodly and unconverted. But the day, the eternal day is coming for God's people. And maybe they had to give their life as a sacrifice. But the day is coming when they will go to that place where there is no more need of the sun. Where the fruit of your shining may be manifest. A saved child, maybe. And a saved co-worker. Ah, that's the fruit of His shining. Through you! And in that place there will be no more night. And yet, Daniel says in his last chapter that they shall shine as the stars. But till that day, let us pray. And let us sing. Send forth, O Lord, of my salvation, Thy light and truth to be my guide. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and glorious Lord of light, what a call is issued to Thy children. And we pray Thee that Thou wouldst apply Thy word and grant that the connection, as an electrical connection to the light, that connection with Christ may be strengthened and that Thy people would keep close to Him and that Thou would shape them after Him so that they may not be complainers, but confiders. Not hiders, but holders. And clinging unto the word of life and holding it out. Lord, grant that Thy children may shine brighter. And that Thou wouldst keep us from growing dimmer. Even though there are so many things within and without that can dim and darken Thy children, to remember us, also the unconverted, who are all darkness, Grant that they may see something of the light, maybe manifested in a father or a mother, in love and contentment, and that they may be made jealous of it, and that thou wouldst draw, could it be all of us, unto the light of the world, there to confess our darkness, our dimness, our sin and guilt, and receive from thee a garment without spot or wrinkle. Make us long also for that day where there will be no more night there, and thy children will no longer be in the dark, but have thee and have the light of day forever. Oh, hasten that day, and faith shall be sight. Grant also that we may rejoice in thy deeds. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, in preaching and in listening. Give us a good day. Help us to speak well of thee, and bring us back together this afternoon to hear what thou wouldst have say to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.